Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we want to allow your word to have complete access to our hearts and our spirits. Father, I confess that so many times I'm reading your word or I'm hearing your word, but I'm guarded and I'm protected, and I put up my shield instead of the shield of faith. So first thing I ask you to do is forgive me. Forgive me for letting my bad attitude get in the way, for letting my depressions or bad moods. We ask you, please, to let us receive your word as it is completely. May your word really change lives tonight, God. May there be some here, maybe for the first time, they'd understand what a relationship with you is about, and maybe there's somebody here that doesn't even know you, and tonight's their night to get to know you. Father, please teach us what we need to know. You know everyone that's here, God. So give us a rhema word. Baptize us, God, that we would have a word of knowledge and a prophetic word spoken over us tonight. We're desperate for you, God. Your word says without vision, the people perish. Give us your vision. By the power of the blood of our King. Amen. Solomon, David the king's son, it's said that he wrote in Scripture over 1,000 songs. He chose one song above them all, and he called it the Song of Songs, which is why in the King James and some versions this is called the Song of Songs. It's the Song of Solomon. Now, if that throws some of you from a loop, well, what is it? The book doesn't have a specific title when it comes to who wrote it. This little song that he wrote didn't really have a song. It's just the Song of Solomon. Now, the interesting thing about the Song of Solomon is it has no real... Now, please stay with me. Remember, we're reading what's called the Wisdom Book. It's a book of poetry, this book. And it does not have a theme, so to speak. And you'll find that it really is kind of important. It's as enigmatic as it is, it's intentionally enigmatic. Its intention is to not let anybody peg it down, because it can be one thing to one person, and another thing to another person, and another thing to another person, and yet all that comes together for one central theme to that person. And that's really rare in Scripture, because sometimes in Scripture it's like, wait a second, doesn't the Bible say it's not open to private interpretation? Absolutely it does. This book has a few different interpretations. Now, some have dismissed the book as nothing more than an erotic oriental love song. If you are married and you're involved in a healthy relationship, you and your spouse reading this book together or reading it by yourself can really arouse a certain part of your brain and really give you a pep in your step, so to speak. I will be addressing none of those themes. I just want you to know that. Yes, it's there. And some of you guys were like, well, you see what he just said? I see what he just said. Believe me, my mind is perverse as it is. I don't need any help. So we won't be addressing that theme of this book. But the interesting thing about the theme of this book is it has what's called spiritual allegories. Now, at Calvary Chapel, most Calvary Chapel teachers, going all the way back to Chuck Smith, it's not our thing to spiritualize a text. Why is that? Well, Chuck Smith taught us that we are simply to teach the Bible simply. Let the Holy Spirit do the interpretations. Spiritualizing text can sometimes lead to strange doctrine and weirdness, and we don't want to do that at Calvary Chapel. But with this book, the spiritual allegories are really important to discover. Now, I have chosen one spiritual allegory above all for myself, and I'm not saying it's the right one. We're going to get to it about halfway through our study tonight, but there's a few of them. Now, let me give you the background. The book is set up as a song. It's literally a song. Think about one baritone who sings, "I love my girl," and then the backup singers are her friends, and she's saying, "How much do you love her?" And then the girl comes back and says, "My love loves me so much." And that's how the kind of thing was laid out. Sorry, guys. You would prefer ABBA, maybe? Okay. Song of Solomon, one of the spiritual allegories. To the Jews, to the nation of Israel, Solomon represents God. The Shulamite girl in here, and we'll get to her, is his favorite wife who he is wooing and courting. Now, as we start reading, and we will start reading, you're going to see, you ready? Spiritualizing the text or the spiritual allegory, you'll see Solomon is chasing this Shulamite woman. Now, Shulamite is nothing. Shuan was a town, and the people that came from there were called Shulamites. So this is the Shulamite girl, and you'll see he's chasing her, and he's giving her compliments upon compliments upon compliments. Some of them are real compliments, but we're not going to talk about those. And some will spiritualize the text and say, oh, here's what that means. You see, the Jews were the Shulamite woman, and Solomon was God, and this is how God chases us. No, I like that. I can respect that, and I'll tell you why. When I first came to know the Lord, I came out of the world. My heart was hard. My life was coated with a lot of pain. And the only thing that soothed my pain was leadership. So to me, God became my drill sergeant. You know, there's a verse, funny, that Solomon wrote it, that says that he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. There's a verse that says that a child left to himself causes shame and brings reproach. If my mother and father were guilty of anything, it was kind of leaving me and my brother to ourselves. And the thought of the day was, let your kid be a free spirit. And what I was really in need of was a leader. And the Lord knew exactly what I needed. I told the story, if you weren't here on Sunday, I told the story about my first jiu-jitsu teacher. His name is Pahompa. And Pahompa was a drill sergeant. He yelled at us and he screamed at us. And he would hit us with sticks and tell us what to do. And some of the guys were like, I'm never coming back to this class again. This guy's crazy. I'm telling you. And one, you know, the nervous guys were like, oh, bro, he doesn't like me. I'm telling you. I could tell. And he's like, man, I love this guy. He wants us to get good. He accepts nothing less. I love that. Love that. Quite funny, my son is just the opposite. You yell at my son, shuts down, done. He won't even hear what you're saying. But if you encourage my son, come on. Oh, you got this, Bubba. You could literally see his eyes light up with encouragement. So to me, when I first came to know the Lord, God was my drill sergeant. And everything that I read in Scripture, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do that. I was like, yes, sir. I woke up in the morning. I want you to pray for three people today. Yes, sir. Yes. I got somebody that cares about my life. And he's giving me good instruction. Yes. But a crazy thing happens. Some people see all these do's and don'ts in the Scripture, and they kind of think that God is like a mean father. It's like those people that used to be in my class. I'm telling you, Pompa don't like me. I'm telling you, God doesn't like me. I'm telling you. But there comes this point, and it's probably about 5 years into my walk, where I call it the baptism of love. where you get baptized to realize God loves you. And he loves you with a true love. He loves you with a passionate love. He loves you with a love, man, he would let you get away with anything, and he would do anything to spend time with you. It's the craziest thing. You go from, oh, I got to get up in the morning and read the Bible, to, man, are you kidding me? I'm spending time with God this morning. God wants to spend time. Man, I was reading the Word this morning, and something just, whoa, that is the coolest thing. From Psalm 115, God is our help and our shield. And I thought, oh my goodness, why have I never seen that before? He is my help and my shield. What a promise. But you can only get that from that baptism of love, when you realize that God's not mad at you, and he's not your ogre, and he's not your jiu-jitsu coach. He is, for lack of a better word, and I use it because of the book we're reading, he's your lover. And he loves you with a love that is pure and is holy. He doesn't want to take advantage of you at all. Quite the contrary. He's the lover. You guys know that song. There's a song by 10th Avenue North, I think they're called. Come to the fountain, you who thirst. And you'll thirst no more. There's a line in that song. And the first half a dozen, 10 times I heard it, it didn't. But it moved me so much that I literally, it like choked me up. You ever get, the Jews call it verklempt. It says, come to the lover, you who want, and you'll want no more. You'll want no more. When you've spent your whole life associating love and sex, you get to this point where you hate both. Teenagers wouldn't understand it, but you guys in your 30s and 40s, you know what I'm talking about. You hate both. And how you long for somebody, especially you ladies, that'll just look at you in the eye and talk to you without wanting something else from you. You brothers who try to be, you know, seductive your whole lives. You had enough women. You had enough poison. You're like, man, I wish I could just have a conversation with somebody. It's so crazy. This book opens up a door. When love becomes pure, and you remove the pornography and the sexuality, when love becomes Christ, this book, you can read it as the Jews read it and say, God really loves me. He really, really loves me. For a daughter, I've been jealous my whole life. And the reason I've been jealous my whole life is because I've been a cheater my whole life. And I figured if I'm going to cheat on people, at least I know what it feels like, and I'm never going to let anybody cheat on me. But there's a jealousy that a husband can have that ends somewhere halfway between peace and halfway between comfort. Halfway. My wife has this relationship with the Lord. And it bothers me most of the time because she doesn't need me. She doesn't worship me. And I don't like that. I like being worshiped. I like being needed. If you don't like it, I'll just leave. Bye. I got my God. And if you don't want to be my husband anymore, he will. That's a real conversation we've had. And it's like, usually, I mean, I've been with my wife 30 years, so I'm going back 30 years. But before that, you know, teenage relationships, early 20 relationships. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm out. No, don't leave. You know the whole Megan thing, if you guys watch Key and Peele? No. Well, remember what I said. It's halfway between comfort and halfway between pain. Absolutely. That's why I said that. Because my wife does not cheat on me because I don't deserve it. She doesn't cheat on me because her other lover is that good. And some of you guys don't understand that, and I pity for you, I really do. But you guys that do understand that, it's the greatest thing in the world. My wife knows me. I will not look at God again and say, I did it again. I'm never going to do that. I don't care. There's nothing. You have nothing that I can desire that either my wife hasn't satisfied me with or God hasn't met my need on. I will never, ever again go to God and ask him forgiveness for having a relationship apart from him. Never. It's just, it's not. No. Now, you might sit there and say, are you convincing us or are you convincing yourself? Both. I'm convincing both. I say that to myself every single day. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. So the other spiritual allegory here, the other spiritualizing of this text, is the church is the picture of the Shulamite, and Solomon is Christ. So you have the same wooing, the same chasing. Again, spiritual allegories, spiritualizing text. Now, you guys, if you didn't wrap your head around when I said spiritualization of the text, now you understand what I'm saying. To take the text and to make it say something that it doesn't really say, but if you apply it in a spiritual way, it'll fit. Now, some people do that with every single scripture. They spiritualize it. Well, here's what this means and here's that, but that's not what it says, but that's what it means. Careful. That's why spiritualizing the text can be bad, because some people do this every single text. Well, here's what this means, and here's that, but that's not what it says. Well, do you take the Bible literally? I try to take it as literally as I possibly can. Everything else is private interpretation. The Bible clearly says that it's not open to private interpretation. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay. Verse 1, chapter 1, the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. So, if you will look at your scripture, I don't know which Bible you're reading, but over the heading of each subsection, it shows who is supposed to be singing a particular melody. Again, that one is the Shulamite. So the Shulamite, this is the woman being pursued. This is the Jews, if you spiritualize the text that way. This is the church, if you spiritualize the text that way. And it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I can go through every single scripture and give you another allegory, type, or picture of what everything would mean here, thus removing the erotic reference. The Bible says in the book of Zephaniah that God kisses his bride when he sings over his people. So you could literally say that worshiping God is kissing God. To kiss toward is worship. So, again, I'm not going to go through the erotic aspects of it. You do that yourself, married couples. But I want to show you this. There's two interpretations now, and I'm saying this intentionally, because all these things that I'm hitting you with before we start reading, because once we start reading, we're going to kind of jam right through this thing here. I'm not going to go this slow the whole time. The first interpretation is that Solomon loves this Shulamite girl, and he wants her so bad, and she loves him. So right now, according to the interpretation of some people, the Shulamite says to Solomon, or about Solomon, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, Solomon." Now, the other interpretation is this, that the Shulamite is being pursued by Solomon, but the Shunammite woman loves her man, her betrothed, her soon-to-be husband, her fiancé. And you'll see how it's laid out, that all these interpretations fit. Now, you could say right now, you can get a little bit confused, and I would understand it to say, but wait a second, which is right? Whichever you want to be right. Well, why is this so many different interpretations? I don't know. I know that God left this intentionally open, and I'm glad he did, because I think that some people shouldn't be reading the Song of Solomon as it, I mean, let's say your boyfriend and girlfriend here, and you start reading the book of Song of Solomon, and you look at it in the erotic form that it is, and you'd be like, oh goodness. But let's say you read it in the purest form that it is, and you say, hallelujah. Woman, fall in love with the Lord. Young men sit in my office with their prospective girlfriends quite often. And my question to them always is, tell me what is the first quality that you are looking for in a woman. And brothers, what do I say? Say it. She loves the Lord more than she loves me. Because if she loves you more than she loves the Lord, she is valueless to you. You just don't know it yet. But you will come to find that out. You understand this, guys? Now, the interesting thing here is even that interpretation, that second interpretation, has a spiritual allegory to it. A spiritualizing of that interpretation. This is what is so amazing about the Song of Solomon. The levels that it sits on. And as you're reading it, why it can get you in so many different places. Solomon is a picture of the world. And the Shulamite is a picture of us. And the world, it beckons us. Guys, I've had 3 girlfriends in my life. The first one was when I was in high school. The second one was when I graduated high school. And then I met my wife. In the world, if you'll remember, you remember your girlfriend or boyfriend when you break up with them and you're with somebody else. And you remember the relationship you had with that ex. And all you can remember is the good times. And then you go back with them and you go, what was I thinking? How did I get back here? And you hope to go back to the new boyfriend or girlfriend, and they've moved on, and now you wreck the new relationship because you were thinking about the old relationship. And isn't this exactly the spiritual allegory he's talking about? The Israelites, they looked at God and they said, oh, we remember the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions back in Egypt. Oh, back then we didn't have to worry about water. Back, oh man, remember, wait a second. You were slaves. You were slaves building pyramids and building sphinxes. And are you crazy? Oh, but I remember how good it was. And some of them went back. And Again, the spiritual application of that second interpretation. Stay with me. I know I'm talking a lot of Bible geek stuff, but it's important. If you're here right now, and you're maybe you've rededicated your life to the Lord, and right now you're seeing a lot of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Oh, but I had so much fun. I just remember 2 weeks ago we were looking at the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul said, what fruit did you get from that life which you are now ashamed of? What fruit? I was miserable. Oh my goodness, I remember my first girlfriend. She was so insane. What was I doing? Don't do that, guys. He is your lover, and he has nothing but the best in mind for you. And if he says, don't do this, it's not because he wants to keep you from some kind of fun new thing. Funny story. I was about 14 years old. And my parents, they used to drive up. If you're from up north, you always have this area of vacation to get out of the city. Now, when you're from New York, especially in the 50s, 60s, 70s, people will go upstate about 2.5 hours. And there was this area right up north, about 2 hours away from my house, called Monticello. And Monticello or Liberty, you remember Monticello, Liberty, right? It's like a different world. I mean, I'm from the city. I'm from the street. The where? The Jewish Alps. That's right. They did call it that. And there was a lot of Hasidic villages there. And it was a place where if you were from the city, you went up there, you spent 2 months up there, and then you came back home. Well, when we were up there one time, this guy in a gas station looks at my father and he says, hey, did you ever put a half a quart of oil in your gas tank? And my father says, no, I wouldn't. Why would I do that? He goes, oh, man, it greases up all the systems and everything like that. And for some reason, my father, who is so meticulous with his cars, he gets a little, and he puts a quart of oil in his car. And you guys that have cars, you know what happened. It blew out smoke, it gummed up his injectors, you know, carburetor. And 3 weeks, the car was dead. Couldn't handle it. My father didn't drive new cars, it was an old car. And my father was like, I remember the regret on him. He was like, why would I do that? That's so stupid. I'm so careful. Why did I listen to this guy? He came around and he talked like he was doing something. Hey, man, you should tell you. Oh, stupid. And I was 14. I was like, Dad, let's firebomb that freaking place. I'm telling you, let's firebomb. That guy did you on purpose. Man, I was just like 14. Dad, you leaving me. I'll fix this guy. God's word tells you what's good for you because it's what's good for you. God doesn't sit up in heaven looking at you with a pen and going, okay, righteous, if you do this, I'll really, really love you more. And if you don't do that, goodness, I'll be so in love with you. No, that's such a bad picture of God. God says, right, listen, do this. Is best for you. Well, what if I do this? I love you, Joy. I love you twice as much anyway. But believe me, you'll be a lot happier if you don't do that. You understand the different mindset here? Anyway. Okay. Now that you have all of the introductions to the book, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, we'll read that again, verse 2, 3, and 4 together. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will run after you. And then the Shulamite said, the king has brought me into his chambers. And the daughters of Jerusalem respond, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We'll remember your love more than wine. Now, hopefully what's happening here is I'm reading, you guys are thinking about all of the interpretation, the spiritual applications, and you're starting to see them, and you could formulate your own. Like I said, personally, I like the one where it says that God is, that Solomon is the world. and we are trying to be wooed back. And I want to go back to the love of God. I don't want the sensuality of this world have anything in me. All that is in this world is lust. That's it. And I don't want nothing to do with it. That's how I've taken it. Now, you know what? I want to tell you something that I did with this particular first two chapters of this book that I find we have left behind one of the best things that we could ever do. Stay with me. You'll understand what I mean in a second. You go to see a movie, it's entertainment for your eyes. You listen to good music, it's entertainment for your ears. You go to a fair or carnival, it's entertainment for your emotions, this amusement. Not to think, not to experience, to get out of your brain. But let me tell you something the first few chapters of the Song of Solomon does. And what it did for me, it made me go out and start smelling everything. It made me recognize that everything had an olfactory impact. And then when I started reading, I went back to Matthew and I started reading about Christ's crucifixion, and I started thinking about all of the smells. My daughter Elena did something really mean last week. She sent my wife and Austin and myself a video of her cooking a steak. And I've got this herb garden, and I'm cooking these, I grow these herbs, and I put them in bags, and I sent them to her, and she chopped them all up, and then she sent a video, and it was like we were watching one of these cooking shows. All you could see is her hands. Oh, and here's where I'm chopping up the herbs, and I put them in here, and here's where you take the stick of butter, and you put the butter over here, and the pan's already oiled, and then she takes this beautiful New York strip, and she puts it on, and you leave it on there for just 3 minutes, and she did this whole thing, and the craziest thing, guys, the rest of the day, I smelled it. I was smelling, did I say to you, Austin? I said to Austin, it's the craziest thing. The smell of this steak is in my nose, and all I did was see a video of it. If you have a kid here, say 5, 6, 7, up to about 10 or 11, and they bring home their knapsack, and in that knapsack is a bottle of Elmer's glue. And you open that glue and you smell it. It brings you right back to Mrs. Gosva. I had a teacher, kindergarten. Mrs. Gosva was her name. And I only remembered it because I smelled Cammie's glue. So what I did was, I spent a day smelling everything and remembering all the smells of my wife. Me and my wife have some things that we do, we share together, and all of them have this impact of smells. And I remember one time we went to the beach and she was putting this bronzer on and it had this distinct smell. And I found it in her closet and I opened it and I smelled it. I was like, and I remembered that beach. Oh, my goodness. And I went around my house just really filling my olfactory, my nostrils with all these smells. And then looking again at the crucifixion and thinking about all of the smells that were in the Bible. And I wondered, you can, it's just another way of another one of your, what's it called? Senses that can really get you into the, think about, has anybody ever hit a nail? If you hit a nail, you're hitting a hammer on top of metal, and it has the most distinct smell when the little sparks fly off. You smell the end of that. Think about the smell that was in Christ's nostrils when they were nailing his hand and that mallet was hitting that hammer. And I thought about the wood. How did they cut the wood? And was he smelling that freshly cut wood of his own cross? Was it his own body odor for how many hours was he beaten? The smell, if you've ever had a bloody nose, it's such a distinct smell in your nostrils. Blood, drying blood has such a distinct smell. Yeah, you guys see where I'm going with this? It's a really cool thing one day to take your girlfriend, wife, to Home Depot and just smell go down the wood aisle and just go to the cedar, or just every little piece of wood and the plastic. And okay, you got the point. The Shulamite, rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So basically the Shulamite is saying that her brothers and sisters made her take care of their vineyards and she could never take care of her own. And that's why she's so dark. Back in the day, in the desert, it's not an attractive thing to have dark skin. That's why so many people in the deserts were freaked out by the Ethiopians who, if you've ever seen Ethiopian, they're just black. I mean, they're not brown people, they're black people. And they were freaked out by them. And to the Jews back then in the day, it was more desirable to have pale skin. Why? Because everybody had dark skin, because everybody worked outside. So that's why she was saying, look at my skin, I'm so dark, but I'm lovely. You understand what I'm saying? That was and it's turned out to be just the opposite now, isn't it? If you come from up north, oh, look at me, I'm so pale. When I first moved down to Florida in 1988 and I saw that there was tanning salons, the first thing I thought was, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. They can never make it. Boy, was I wrong. And then I always thought, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna move back up to New York and open up an ice cream store in the winter. It's the same thing, who does that? Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Then the beloved, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Will you make ornaments of gold with studs of silver? That's the daughters of Jerusalem say. And then the Shulamite says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the valleys of En-Gedi. See all the different fragrances? See all the different smells? That's why I was saying that. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. Both woods that have very distinctive smells. A country girl in a palace. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, if you guys know, this is also one of the reasons why there's a couple of songs that call him the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, because people have spiritualized the texts, not wrongly, mind you, and they say that this is an allegorical name for the Lord Jesus. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And then the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem, now she sings, bragging about her husband, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am love sick. You guys know what that means. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Very interesting verse. You're going to see this verse about three or four times in this. You see the latter part of verse 7. You see what it says? Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Those word, until it pleases, that is a compound word in the Hebrew, basically meaning until it is legal in God's eyes. You know what the problem with letting a cat out of the bag is? You can't get him back in. You know what the problem with opening up Pandora's box? You can't get the stuff back in. One of the things I don't like hearing is when people use the term, it just happened. Why would you do that? It just happened. Nothing just happens. You allowed it to happen. Do not follow yourself. The Bible says, and if you are here in a relationship with a woman or with a man who is not your husband, the Bible says clearly there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Build everything in your relationship upon that so that nobody could see anything. Now listen, people are disgusting perverts anyway, and they're going to think what they're going to think. Don't give them reason. Why not? I don't have to prove myself to anybody. No, you don't. But why would you want your brother or your sister to stumble? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, verse 7, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Look at all the smells in verse 4, 5, 6, 7. The banqueting house. Has anybody ever gone into the kitchen when mom's cooking? Man, Thanksgiving was the bomb at my house. My wife made the best turkey ever. It was stuffed 1,000 ways with garlic. It was so good. And then she made her apple joy. Arlie made it this year, didn't you? Arlie made the apple. Drew, what did you make? You made something. Did you make that sweet potato thing? You with me, Drew? Did I lose you? Faye always makes this green beans. And the smell, I'm telling you, the smells in the house. But in an Italian family, we have something called antipasto. Antipasto is what you eat before the meal. So you get there 2-3 in the afternoon, and all you have is all of these dried meats and breads. And my mom used to make her little Swedish meatballs. It's kind of like the meal before the meal. And if you've never smelt pepperoni or soppressata, it has the most distinct dry. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He sustained me with cakes of raisin. Now, raisin cakes were thought to be an aphrodisiac, just so you know. So he was kind of the Spanish fly thing there. Refresh me with apples, for I am love sick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Now, even that, his left hand was under my head, and his right hand, he was holding me like this. When I hold my wife like this, this area here in my wife has the most distinct smell. It's the strangest thing, and it's just here. It's just right around her hair. I pull her hair back, and I smell right here. Sorry. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our walls. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her figs, and the vines with tender grapes give good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. But then her brothers come in. Dun, 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 dun. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes, then the Shulamite says. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies, and then to her beloved, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Beder. Now, we're going to stop right there. We'll do three chapters next week. But I want you to see one other application for tonight's study is this. Ken Graves tells this crazy story. He says, there's an old story about the farmer. He says to his wife, woman, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, you'll be the first to know. Doesn't that sound wonderful, women? One thing that this book does in application is explain to gentlemen and to ladies, never lose the romance. Close the door. Don't do certain things in front of each other that might be considered comfortable. Keep things a little bit on the spicy side. If the barn needs painting, paint the barn. Surprise the dude once in a while. Surprise the girl once in a while. Don't be afraid of a weekend getaway, a vacation. Don't be afraid to have somebody pick the kids up and just spend a night out. Don't be afraid to write her some poetry. Don't be afraid to take her for a walk and smell every flower out there. Just a walk. In front of my house, we have this bush, and it's called, what's that bush that gives off them big white flowers? A what? A magnolia? Have you ever smelled the blooming magnolia? Gardenia. No, the ones that we have are gardenias. Why do they smell just like a gardenia? Do they smell like a gardenia? Okay. Huh? Jasmine? It smells the same? Jasmine, gardenias, and really? She said they're not the same, Johnny. What do you think? Say again? I know. So I think that when it comes to the Book of Song of Solomon, the extreme, the obvious application for the Book of Song of Solomon, guys, is that it's a love song. It's a love book. It is the only book that speaks of how to treat your wife in a way that will keep things saucy. Good. But remember, do not awaken love until it is legal, or her father might shoot you. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you for the introduction of this love song, God. And we pray by without understanding, God, that you would help us to understand your word. That you would help us to apply the book where it needs to be applied and the words where it needs to be applied. Lord, we thank you so much for all the different ways that you try to court us. And it seems so crazy to me, God, as I think about it. Why would you? I should be chasing you, and you're chasing me. God, thank you so much for your word. Bless us, God. And may, I do pray that if there's anybody here that's never understood how much God loves them, that today they would only understand the holiness of God's truest love. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.